Along that lines, please vote. Please vote. I'm not allowed to talk about politics. It's another stupid government regulation. I'm not allowed to talk about it. I'm just telling you, vote. Christians are known as being lethargic, and they don't care. Please prove them wrong. Get out to the polls. Pray about who to vote for, and go out and vote. Amen? Psalm 103. Get over there. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who what? Who forgives all my iniquities, who heals all my diseases. And now we're going to handle the next one. Who what? Redeems my life from destruction. You know, when I was growing up, my mom and dad really didn't agree about much in my home, unfortunately, especially not about God. And so God really wasn't ever mentioned that much. And on rare occasions, my mom would take me to the Presbyterian church up the road. It was a new church. It was just built. It was pretty. It was within walking distance. And on some occasions, my dad would take us to the Russian Orthodox church, which I have very scary, terrified memories of because it was dark. It was cold. It was in a different language many times. There was candles and there was smoke. And as a kid, I was terrified of God because of that. And I grew up, apparently some of you agree with me, amen? So I grew up thinking that God was mean and that God was quick-tempered and I had very difficult requirements to get to heaven. And maybe some of you feel that way right now, and you're wrong. When I was about 10 years old, we finally started attending a church that we heard about from some of our neighbors. It was 20 minutes away, and it had a very small congregation, but it had a very sweet spirit of love and worship. And they taught the Bible to some degree, and salvation definitely through the blood of Jesus Christ, but God forbid you didn't get water baptized. Weren't baptized? No, that's it. You weren't going to heaven. Anyway, but I did get water baptized, so I'm pretty guaranteed there, right? So at the age of 11, I walked up the aisle, received Jesus Christ as Lord, but for the next 2 years, when we went off and on, no one really taught us about the character and nature of God. Did a lot of Bible teaching, but sometimes in the Old Testament, God comes across as being pretty mean and nasty. Got to remember, Jesus Christ had not died. We weren't under the age of grace back then, but we are under the age of grace now. So when I got saved and didn't know my Father God, I failed God as a teenager. I don't know what I did. I probably said a bad word or something. So I believe that God had condemned me to hell. And I said, Lord, just let me live out the rest of my life. And like millions of other Christians, I had no idea who God was and what he was like. And many Christians live performance-oriented lives. Be good, and maybe God will sometimes hear your prayers. Maybe every now and then God will throw you a blessing bone. And I felt like life was a test. If I could hang in there while God beats me down with adversity and calamities and sickness and disease and tests and trials, if I don't curse him and I give him respect despite his cruelty, maybe I'll make it to heaven. But praise God, I finally opened the Bible. The Bible's the truth about God. And I ended up going to a church where they taught about God. They taught about the love of God. Yeah, it was called the Faith Church, but I don't remember saying confess it, possess it. We were being taught that we are the righteousness of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, not by our own doings, and that God loved us so much that he sent his son to die on a cross, that through faith in him, not my performance, but by faith in him, I would receive eternal life through Jesus Christ. Amen. That's good to know. Say, I'm saved by the grace of God. So for the last several weeks, we've been talking about a man, David, who is known as a man after God's own heart, who wrote Psalm 103. And I believe David knew God. And David writes about seven characteristics of God that you'd be surprised that if you understood them, you'd see how wonderful God is. Say this, God loves me because he made me. God loves me when I'm good. And God loves me when I'm bad. How many people have children in this room? When they're bad, you hate them? You make them sick? Break their arms? Starve them to death? I'll teach them. I don't know why we think we're better than God. God would never do that to you. God loves you. Yeah, we opened a door for some calamities, and I think life is a test, and we go through some things, but I'll tell you, God is right there on your side, by your side, to help you get through these hellish experiences that we face in life. Hallelujah. So the first thing we saw is that God forgives all our iniquities. God doesn't keep score. Say that. You believe that? Because if he expects you to love the way he says in the Word of God, it says, love keeps no account of wrong. God can't ask you to do something he doesn't do. God keeps no account of wrong. Now, when you do wrong, I think the Holy Spirit is there to say, hey, that's not right. You need to get out of that thing, and you need to maybe definitely confess it and repent and go to the throne of grace and receive forgiveness. Hallelujah. So God forgives all my iniquities. Secondly, we found out in the New Testament, we saw how Jesus lived. He revealed the true character and nature of God. And in Matthew chapter 4, it said, Jesus went about teaching and preaching the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? The way God thinks, the way God acts, the way God speaks, the way God lives. He's teaching us to live like him. God isn't a downer. God doesn't complain. God doesn't give up. He gives us the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which we would speak that over our lives. We'd see some big differences. If we started speaking to sickness and disease, it's all right to go to doctors. It's all right to go to medicine. Did you talk to your sickness and disease and say, you know what, buddy? You're not of God, and I don't want you here. I'm coming against you in the name of Jesus. I'm going to do everything in the natural. I'm going to do everything in the spiritual, and I want you to know you are not of God. You are an enemy of God. I come against you in the name of Jesus. So, we found out that Jesus went about what? Healing all that were sick, all that were oppressed of the devil. He didn't say, well, wait a minute, I think God gave you that one. You just suffer. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, no, this is devil. We're going to get you here. Oh, no, God gave you that. You're bad. No, everywhere he went, he revealed the character and nature of God. God isn't a healer. God is healing. You can't get around God because he's pure. There's no sickness and disease in heaven. So today, let's look at the next benefit provided by our loving Father. Psalm 103, verse 4, King James, who redeems your life from destruction. Say that, who redeems your life from destruction. Make it personal. Who redeems my life from destruction. The Amplified Bible says, who redeems your life from the pit and corruption. The New Living Translation says, he ransoms me from death. The Message Bible says, he redeems me from hell. He redeems my life. Everybody say life. That word life is the word alive. It's the rawness of life. It means strong. And the word destruction is interesting. He redeems my life from destruction. That word destruction means a pit as a trap. A pit as a trap. The root word means to sink. Now, I know most of these translations that we're reading here about this, he redeems my life from destruction, is talking about the hereafter. When I die, I don't have to go from hell because God, what? He redeems me from that. And I thank God that our loving Father forgives us and redeems us from eternal death. This is a tremendous benefit, isn't it? However, I remember I was around maybe 18 years old or so. Someone came up to me. I was working on my car on the street, and someone came up to me, and they said, you know what? You're destined for hell. I said, thank you. And they said, but if you would confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you would agree to serve him for the rest of your life, when you die, you will go to heaven and not hell. Well, folks, I don't know about you. At 18 years old, I wasn't really thinking about dying. I wasn't really impressed with that type of witness. Dying was the last thing on my mind. But and serving a cruel and demanding God for maybe another 70 years or so, I'd be missing all the fun that life offers. And so I reasoned within myself, if all I have to do is confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and I would get saved, and I had to serve this cruel, demanding God, I would get saved. Well, then, why not wait till I'm 50 and still get the same benefit? Or maybe even on my deathbed, I'll confess Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but in the meantime, party! I'm going to enjoy life. Not that I was a party goer or a drinker or even I didn't smoke pot or nothing, but I wanted to enjoy my life. And I kind of got the hint from my dad, the way all the scary things he talked about, that God was demanding. I remember him telling me a story that, you know, the Bible says that if your right hand offends you, you cut it off. And he knew a guy that his hand offended him, and so he laid it on the railroad track, and when the train went by, it took off his hand. I got news for you. If we cut out every part of our body that sinned or offended God, anybody see the movie Spamalot? They took off his arms, took off his legs, and yeah, you probably didn't see it. And he still wanted to fight. You'd have nothing left. There'd be nothing left of you. God is a good God. But you know what? If God is that cruel, yet all I have to do is confess Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, I'm going to wait till I'm 50, 60, 70. I'll do it then. Now, I'm not making light of the fact that this benefit, that when you die, that God's going to redeem you from hell, is a weak, it's a tremendous benefit. But for me and many others, I'm not really concerned about the future as I am concerned about today. And I got news for you. God is more concerned about your today. I should say, he is much concerned about your today as he is about your tomorrow. When the Word of God says that God forgives all our iniquities, he's talking about today. He forgives my iniquities. When does God forgive me? When Jesus died on that cross. The forgiveness of my sin was purchased on the cross. And God, my Father, has forgiven my sin, forgives my sin, and will forgive my sin. It is a present tense benefit. Hallelujah. It is for today. Say, forgiveness is for today. Who heals all my diseases? Hallelujah. Disease is not present in heaven. I'm not attacked with sickness and disease in heaven. I'm attacked with sickness and disease in this life. My healing was also accomplished on the cross. So provision for my healing was accomplished on the cross for today, not the hereafter. In fact, if you read in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, I'll go over there. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement or the punishment necessary for our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we will be healed. No, we are healed. Provision for healing was made on the cross. It's present tense benefit. Our provision for forgiveness is present tense benefit. So give me a little liberty to make this benefit for today also, who redeems my life from destruction. And not just when I die, he's redeemed me so I don't go to hell. Yes, praise God, but what about today? Who redeems my life from destruction? Let's bring it into a present tense benefit like the other ones. I see this as the promise of protection and deliverance for today. Hallelujah. I get healing, I get forgiveness, I get protection, and I get deliverance for today. That's why so many of your friends and my friends don't want to receive Jesus. They think they're going to go into a life of bondage, when in fact Jesus died on the cross to remove us from a life of bondage. Sickness, disease, sin, death, all that stuff, that we don't have to be in bondage. Oh, yeah, we're going to fight it. We'll be attacked with it, but we have weapons to fight back. And so what happens is we have not only been forgiven of our sin, we have not only received the provision of healing, we have also received the provision of and promise of daily protection and daily deliverance. And Jesus made it very, very clear in John 10:10. I always see this as a funny, like a cartoon where Jesus stands up in front of the people and he puts on the white hat. And he says, I'm the good guy, guys. I'm the good guy. Stop blaming me for what the devil does. Stop giving him credit for what I do and giving me credit for what he does. To me, in my opinion, that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. How dare you blame God for what the enemy does? Jesus said in John 10:10, that the thief, the devil, comes to steal and to kill and destroy. What's going on in your life? What calamity, what sickness, what sadness, what hurt is going on in your life? What category does that fit in? Blessing? Are you being stolen from? Is your joy being killed? Is your hope being killed? Are things being stolen from you? Are things being destroyed, your hopes and your futures? The devil's goal, well, I don't talk about the devil. Well, Jesus did. The devil's goal is to destroy you and bring you to destruction. Put your hand on your chest. Feel anything? You're still alive. So the enemy has not accomplished his will. And don't you dare say, yet. He hasn't accomplished his will. Remember the Old Testament definition of that word destruction. A pit as a trap. Watch this in the New Testament. A lot of it's found in 1 and 2 Timothy. Destruction. A pit as a trap. 1 Timothy 3:7 says, moreover, talking about leaders in the church, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare or trap of the devil. 1 Timothy 6:9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and hurting lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. A snare, a trap, destruction. 2 Timothy 2:26. Talking about being too proud, being meek to receive instruction, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. A snare. Now, a snare is a trap. Did you know that? You ever see the way snares work? You don't put a sign, snare here. Beware of snare. Snares, you put them in front of an animal burrow, whatever. You disguise them. In Vietnam, they had snares. They didn't advertise them. They weren't lit up in neon lights. They are hidden. They are traps. They're pits. They try to trap you, to bring you to destruction. And Jesus is telling us through his word, and Paul is telling us in his instruction to Timothy, that we face these in life. They're snares. They're traps. Oh, I love Psalm 91. Listen to this. This benefit that God redeems our life from destruction is for today. Listen to Psalm 91, verse 3. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Every single day there's snares laid out there for us. Don't get afraid, because our life has been redeemed from destruction. We're not only forgiven of our iniquities, not only healed of our diseases, but our life. Every single day of our lives, we have been redeemed from destruction. We have been redeemed from the pit. We have been redeemed from the snares. We have been redeemed from the traps of the enemy. Hallelujah. Now, there are so many times that God has supernaturally delivered us when we didn't even know about it. Isaiah 24:17 says, fear and the pit and the snares are upon thee, O inhabitants of the earth. They're out there. Why would I want to get saved? Why do I need to go to church? Because you're getting knowledge. You're getting wisdom. So we can recognize the snares. Or put it this way, Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This is not future tense. It's not past tense. It's today. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I'll try to pronounce this in the Greek. Wiles, methodias, it means the different means, the plans, the sicknesses, whatever, used to deceive, entrap, ensnare, and ruin the souls of men. They're out there. But just like I'm forgiven, and just like I'm healed, I am delivered. I am redeemed from the snares and the traps of the devil if I know what they are. That's why I need the knowledge. My Father, God, is a good God who redeems my life from destruction every single day. And when you study and understand the weapons of our warfare, we had warfare school here for several weeks. We're going to do it again on Wednesday night. What are the weapons of our warfare? I mean, you pull out this imaginary sword, you pull out the shield. Those weapons are an understanding of the Word of God. You have a helmet of salvation. Do you understand what that means? Some people have a helmet of salvation. You don't even know what it is. It's a complete understanding. You're saved, you're saved, you're saved, you're saved. It covers your brain, your mind. I don't care what you say. I don't care what the newspapers say. I don't care what other people say. I know what the Bible says. I have been redeemed. I have been covered by the blood of Jesus. I have been saved by the grace of God. I have faith in that grace. I am saved by the grace of God. And that helmet keeps my mind absolutely, totally secure that I am saved. It's a weapon. My shield of faith. When the enemy shoots thoughts, oh, this is going to happen and that's going to happen. Oh, I got this pain and the doctor says whatever. Well, praise God. But you know what? My shield of faith, I hold it up and it says it quenches the fiery darts of the enemy. What's a fiery dart? It's a thought that hits your brain and says you're going to die. You're going to lose your money. You're going to lose your relationship. You're going to lose your family. You're going to and you have to say, I'm going to be sick. I'm going to be poor. You've got to say what the Word of God says. I take out my sword. The sword is what? It's not just the Word of God. It's the spoken Word of God. So many people pray, oh God, please help me. Please do this or do that. When God says, I gave you a sword. What are you doing with your sword? What are you doing about what's going on in relationship? What are you doing about the sickness and disease in your body? Are you speaking the Word of God against it? Are you using your sword? Because He redeems my life from destruction. The way He does that, many times by things I never see, but many times by the fact that when I speak the Word of God, Isaiah 55:11 goes into effect. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but will accomplish in that which I please and prosper in the thing where I've sent it. If God said it and I said it, it's done. Well, I've said it and nothing happened because you don't believe it. There's no power behind your word. When I say God has not given me the spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind, I expect fear to do exactly what the Word of God says. Resist the devil and he will flee. How many believe in the Bible? Well, then believe it. Well, then you don't believe it. Think about it. So many times in our lives, God has delivered us from destruction because God is merciful and He's jealous for us. We're called the apple of God's eye. You know, I thought that meant, well, you know, you're like His favorite kid or something. No, you know what the apple of your eye is? I'd like to get somebody up here and I'll demonstrate it. It's the very center of your eye. And if I poke you in your eye, it hurts. You ever get poked in the eye? Oh, man, that hurts. Your eye's blurry, maybe water's a little bit. Well, every time God comes against you, every time the enemy comes against you and you believe His word, you that enemy, that thing is poking God in the eye. I got news for you. I know what the scripture says. If someone slaps you, you turn your cheek. That's you're going to find out that he really mean it the second time, and then you find out they did. But I tell you something, Jesus did come off the cross. Jesus is the defender of His people. And when He delivers you from destruction, it's because somebody or something or some situation may have poked God in the eye, and God isn't really happy about it. And you get delivered, and you don't even know about it. You don't even know about it. Oh, I praise God. I will not go to the pit of destruction when I die, but I thank God today and tomorrow as I live my life on this earth. My loving Father is my protector. He is my deliverer. He is my defense. And the Bible says he's your rear guard, which means what? He's right there behind you, making sure nothing's going to sneak up on you and take you trapped or snared. This is the character and nature of my God. Jesus, who is a living example of the character and nature of God, delivered so many people from destruction, even when they didn't deserve it. Jesus is walking with his disciples, and he sees a crowd, and he sees this woman standing there, and all these religious people are picking up rocks, and he goes, what's going on? We caught this, say she was caught. Say she's guilty. The law said if you are an adulterer, you're caught in adultery, they have a right to stone you to death. Well, they got their stones. And the grace of God, the mercy of God, stepped in between. I like to live these stories. Imagine think about this. Imagine you see something going on up there. And you come running up. Now, we're already into the story. Jesus is already standing in front of her, is going to ask these guys, you know, who's ever without sin, the first one of you guys, go ahead, cast the stone. Well, I come running. What's going on? That lady got caught in adultery. Who's standing next to her? What's the first thing you're going to think? He the man. You ever think about that? Oh. Let me tell you something. God is so concerned about the onlookers, the guys on the outside. You know, God knows your good deeds. Good, praise God, your church, praise God. People are watching you. And they're forming opinions about God. Here's Jesus. So we'll just forget about that little part. So Jesus is standing between the woman and these guys, and he says, this woman deserved to be stoned. Yeah. But which one of you have never sinned? And they all dropped their rocks and went away. Because there's nobody who's human has a right to judge another human. We have not been called to judge. That is God delivering even the guilty from destruction, even when they deserve it. Maybe you won't raise your hand, but I sure will. There are times I could have been absolutely destroyed for stupid things I've done. Anybody else? And the devil had every right to do it. Man, I'm going to snuff him out because, man, he just broke the law. Jesus said, I died for him. I already took on the punishment. I've already been punished. You touch him, you touch me. God redeems our life from destruction. How many people would have ended up in the destruction of sickness and disease and they were healed by Jesus? This is a very present tense benefit who delivers my life, redeems my life from destruction. Don't you dare blame my Father for sickness and disease that is trying to bring your life to destruction. Don't you blame my Father for the calamity and the horrible situations that you're trying to get out of, that's trying to bring destruction to your life. Don't you blame God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who redeems my life from destruction, even when I'm at fault. Father, help me. I've screwed up. I've done wrong. I believe God's a deliverer. I believe God's a redeemer. I believe God is a protector. I believe God loves me so much. He loves you more than you love your own kids. And I guarantee you, now, honey, I don't want you going out in the backyard because we saw a snake in that backyard and we know it's poisonous. I don't want you going out in that backyard. So they go out in the backyard and they get bit by the snake. And what do? You take the kid, you beat the living daylights out of him, you just die. You deserve it. You didn't listen to what I said. Would you do that? Why do you say Father God would do that to you? Even when you screw up, when you cry out to God, even though you deserve to be punished, even though you deserve to be destroyed, God says, I love you, and I will redeem you. And he has in Jesus' name. Our Father God is on our side. So not only does he forgive my iniquities, hallelujah, because we got a lot of them, don't we? Not only does he heal my diseases, but he redeems my life every single day from destruction. Whether he does it supernaturally or he honors his word when I say it in Jesus' name. Say this, my Father is a good God in Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I got done on time. If you're sitting here today, as I was sitting many, 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 many years ago, and you have never said to Jesus, you are the Son of God, and I believe you died on the cross for me, I admit that I am a sinner. If you're human, you are. And I need a redeemer. Jesus, please save me. I confess to you that I am a sinner. Don't try to confess all your sins. You'll die before time's up. We're sinners because we're human. We're prone to sin. And Jesus went to that cross and suffered and died on that cross for you. Not the next person, not some goody-goody only, but for you. And someday when you die, and you will, and you stand before God, and you will, all your good deeds, all the wonderful things you've done mean absolutely nothing unless you have confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's like me sending my son to die for you, and you come and tell me all the wonderful things you did, and you totally ignore the fact that I sacrificed my son to die for you. That's an insult to God. So right here today in this life, we can say, Lord, forgive me my sin. And he does. And Lord, cleanse me. And he does. And Lord, now I can claim Psalm 103. And I can bless the Lord for you forgiving me, for you healing me, for you redeeming me. And we still have 4 more benefits to go through yet. If you've never asked Jesus to forgive you, you've never asked him to come into your life, and you won't give him your heart, today's your opportunity. We're going to say a prayer, all of us together, nice and loud. Some of you are saying it for the first time, but let's repeat after me. Father, I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. I know that I'm a sinner because I'm human. Jesus, you died on the cross bearing my punishment. I acknowledge that. I thank you for dying for me. And so today, I give you my heart. I may not know what that means, but this I do know. You love me. And so I give you my heart. Come into my life. Be involved. Help me to grow up in you. Help me to get to know you. Help me to appreciate you. But from this day forward, I want you to know Jesus Christ is God. He is the Lord of my life, in Jesus' name.